Today, I am very happy that we have Stuart McDaniel as our speaker. Stuart and I have a long history with kind of a long gap in the middle. Years ago, back in the 1980s, when I was a 21-year-old law student at Emory, I was engaged to work part-time at the Cathedral of St. Philip as the part-time college minister. And right at the time I started, they had hired a Baptist from across the street to come be the youth minister. And he and I became very good friends. And when I finished law school and started working in Atlanta, I couldn't work for the church anymore. But the youth minister said, why don't you help me as a volunteer with this youth group, because there are a couple of hundred kids in here. And that youth minister was Foley Beach, who went on to become the Archbishop of the Anglican Church of North America. But during that time period, I first met Stuart and Sarah McDaniel and knew immediately that they were qualified for sainthood, because one of the things that they did was to host a youth group event at their home in Buckhead, which is either courageous or foolhardy, depending on how you look at it. But Stuart has been in Charleston since retirement. Some of you know his brother, George McDaniel, who was the longtime director out at Drayton Hall. Stuart is a native Atlantan, grew up in Atlanta, grew up in the cathedral there, and then went to Sewanee, and then from there to the Medical College of Georgia. And then he snagged a prestigious residency in obstetrics and gynecology at Emory University Hospital, and he went on to become one of the leading physicians in Atlanta with probably the most renowned OBGYN practice there. But during that time period, he and Sarah were involved at the cathedral, which back then was actually the largest parish in the Episcopal Church. It was a time of great vitality in that congregation. He and Sarah have two sons, one of whom is with us today, and two grandchildren, and are now active members of St. Philip's. And I'm glad to see that the Wadmalaw Mafia has come up to join today. Stuart and Sarah live out there, so their supporters have come in. So please join me in welcoming Stuart McDaniel.
Kind of reminds me of some of the homilies I hear at funerals. You say, who is that guy he's talking about? You don't know who it is. But anyway, I'm honored to be here, but I'm also humbled to be here and unworthy to be here. But I thank you for being here. I grew up in Atlanta, as Brian said, and we went to the Cathedral of St. Philip's. My parents were active there. I had two sisters that were active there. My brother was active. And after church on Sunday, we would all go home and sit around the dining room table, and my mother was an unbelievable cook. I mean, fried chicken, rice and gravy, leg of lamb, roast beef, desserts, homemade rolls and biscuits, and we just loved it. It took us about an hour and a half to eat dinner. When I was at Sewanee, I would come home sometime, bring some friends, and we'd spend a weekend down here, and my mother would say, if you don't go to church on Sunday, you don't get Sunday dinner. And so we'd stagger out of bed on Sunday morning, all hungover and everything. We never missed church, and we never missed Sunday dinner. But as Brian said, I practice OBGYN in Atlanta, had a great practice, wonderful partners, great hospital, and it was a glorious time. We had wonderful friends there. We had a good time. We traveled together, went out together. I had four or five of my buddies that I grew up with, and we hunted and fished all the time from Argentina to Alaska. So it was just a great time. And I heard of Wadmalaw, mainly because these guys here, they live down there, and a little piece of property came up for sale, and I bought it in 1988. I certainly wouldn't be able to buy it right now. But anyway, we built a house in 2000, and in 2004, I retired and moved down here permanently. When we got down here on Wadmalaw, we went to St. John's Church there on John's Island, and we went to the little chapel out in Rockville, the Chapel of Ease, the Grace Chapel. And it was a beautiful little place, and we had services there during the summer and on the holidays. They didn't have air conditioning, it didn't have heat. And one Christmas Eve, it was so cold that if I hadn't known the words to Silent Night, I wouldn't have been able to read them on the hymnal because my hands were shaking so badly. But anyway, we lost all that in 2022 to the National Church, and we came here, Sarah and I came here, and what a blessing it has been. You took us in and welcomed us, loved us, and we will forever be indebted to you all. It was a wonderful experience. It still is a wonderful experience, and I thank you. As I said, we came here and then retired here, and it's been a wonderful, wonderful time. When Brian asked me to speak, I thought, you know, I'm supposed to give a testimony, and, you know, testimonies, I didn't know whether my testimony would be interesting or not. And you all might in about 15 or 20 minutes said he was right. He doesn't have a very interesting testimony. So, but anyway, I feel like we've got a story to tell. Every one of us has a story to tell. We might not think it's a great story or a moving story, but we have a story to tell. Every one of us, how the Lord came into our lives, affected our lives, made decision in our lives, and that's essentially what I hope to say. We all have that story. So, Brian, I hope I'm recruiting some people to come up here and do this. We also are called to be witnesses, witnesses for Christ. Let the light of the Lord shine through us to other people, to each other, out on the street, in the checkout line, but be a witness. Not hide that light under a bushel basket or under a bed, but to be that light. When I talked, Brian asked me to speak, I was going home back on the Wad Malaw, and I stopped at a wonderful Christian brother of mine's house, and Benjamin Rivers, he grew up on Wad Malaw, he lives there. Unfortunately, he was in a working accident and is pretty much confined to a wheelchair. But I went over to his house and I said, Benjamin, I need to talk to a men's group on Wednesday. And I said, I need some of your advice as far as what to say. He said, well, the first thing you need to do is tell something humorous. And I said, Benjamin, I don't know anything humorous. I don't know any jokes that I could tell in church. And he said, the second thing you need to do is have a text. I said, a text? He said, well, I was preaching at New Webster Church two Sundays ago, and my text was the 16th chapter of Matthew, where Christ got before his disciples and said, who do people say I am? They say John the Baptist, they say Elijah, they say Jeremiah, they say another prophet. Then he said, well, who do you say I am? Now, let's just suppose that Jesus Christ walked through that door right now, and as John Dixon said in his glorious sermon at Mere Anglicanism, he said, Jesus owns the room. Jesus owns this room. Jesus owns every room. So if Jesus walks in and says, Ben Haygood, who do you say I am? Or my son Hugh, who do you say I am? Or ask all of us, who do you say I am? And I hope and pray that all of us would say, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. At St. Philip's in the early 80s, there was a movement going on called the Movement of Renewal. And it was a movement that emphasized the gift of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit worked through me and you to glorify him and to have a more intimate relationship with him. So Sarah, my wife of 60 years, was in a Bible study group there, and they were studying the renewal movement. And one night she came home after the Bible study, and she sat down, very seriously said, I've met somebody. And I thought, oh, no, she's met somebody. She's going to run off with some guy, and I'm going to be stuck with a hospital practice and two boys and a house. What in the world am I going to do? She said, I met the Holy Spirit. And I said, oh, thank goodness, it's just the Holy Spirit. It's not somebody she's running off with and doing something with. So anyway, a couple of months later, there was a conference in Jacksonville, Florida at St. John's Church. Some of y'all might be familiar with that church, a wonderful church, and they were going to have a weekend conference on renewal, and Sarah and several people from the cathedral were going to go down there on a Wednesday. And so they went down there, and I was thinking, boy, I got a weekend, my children are taken care of, I got a little lake and a cabin up north of Atlanta, and I'm going to go up there and fish and walk in the woods with my dog and have a few pops maybe and cook some good food. So I was in the cathedral, walking down the hall, and Forrest Mobley came down. Forrest Mobley was a great minister at our church, wonderful guy. And he said, are you going to Jacksonville? And I thought about this weekend I had planned that was going to do it. I said, well, I kind of looked around, kicked around a little bit. I said, no. He said, are you satisfied with your walk as a Christian? Are you satisfied and have completed your walk as a Christian? And I thought to myself, you know, have we told the Lord, well, we've finished. You know, we've done everything we need to do. We're fine. Well, that's a loaded question. I said, no. He said, go to Jacksonville. He didn't say you might think about going to Jacksonville, consider going to Jacksonville. He said, go to Jacksonville, which is a little bit out of character for Forrest. It reminds me of what Jesus said when he came to Peter and Andrew on the beach. He said, follow me. He didn't say, boys, I mean, how about thinking about following me a little bit? I've got some things to do. I got to feed 5,000 people here in a little while, and, you know, I need somebody to help me with the dishes and the cleaning up and everything. Or I might need somebody to help me row across the Sea of Galilee. You know, a storm might come up, and I might need you. He didn't say any of that. He said, follow me. Forrest said, go to Jacksonville. Well, I bought a plane ticket, flew down there Friday night, got off the plane Friday afternoon, got off the plane. Man was sitting there, had a little piece of cardboard saying McDaniel. So I went over there, introduced myself. Ellis Fowler, great guy. We got along well together. He's about my age, early 40s. And we were driving back to Jacksonville, and I said, Ellis, what kind of work do you do? He said, well, I practiced obstetrics and gynecology, which is what I was doing, until a year and a half ago when the Lord told me to quit and start a prayer ministry in the hospital. Quit OBGYN, start a prayer ministry in the hospital. I think, wait a minute, now Forrest gets me down here, and then all of a sudden this guy's quitting practice and going and starting a prayer ministry in the hospital. I said, this thing getting a little serious. and so, anyway, we went to the conference that night, and a minister gave a sermon on renewal, and it was a wonderful sermon. And at the end of the sermon, he said, now, we have prayer ministers down here at the altar rail, and if any of y'all need prayers or need blessings, please come forward. I don't know if you all have heard the story of Chris Christopherson and how he was inspired to write that song, Why Me? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Well, Chris Christopherson and Connie Smith, a country music star, a female country music star, were at a concert, finished the concert. Connie said, Chris, I'm going down to hear Jimmy Snow give a sermon. Would you like to come? Well, Chris thought, well, I don't have anything else better to do, so I'll go on down there and do it. Well, Jimmy Snow just happened to be the son of Hank Snow, who is one of my favorite country music singers. In fact, my most favorite country music singer. Great sing, old nasal voice, played the guitar a little bit. But anyway, Jimmy gave this sermon, and at the end of the sermon, he had an altar call. Chris said he was sitting there in the aisle and in the pew and waiting for everybody to leave. And he said all of a sudden, something lifted him up, took him down the aisle, put him on the altar rail, and he was inspired by the Holy Ghost and the Lord Jesus Christ. He went back, and he wrote that song, Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the blessings I've known? Now, what do we deserve? What deserve even one of those blessings? Why aren't we in the Congo getting beheaded because we admitted that we were Christians? Or in Somalia, or where we were being persecuted as Christians? Why us, Lord? Why are we sitting here in Charleston, South Carolina, having a wonderful meal? Healthy, going, doing well. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done? Back to Jacksonville, Florida. There I am sitting in the pew, kind of waiting for everybody to start leaving. And all of a sudden, something picks me up, takes me down the aisle, takes me down to the altar rail. I kneel down in front of Forrest Mobley, who's the guy at the cathedral, the minister at the cathedral, who got me into all this stuff. And I kneel down. And all of a sudden, he put his hands on my shoulders, and something happened in me. I felt the Holy Spirit come out of my chest, and a word came out of my mouth, Alibari. Alibari. I never heard that word, never seen that word, didn't know anything about that word. But in Spanish, it's translate, I will praise. I will praise. So we had a glorious weekend, learned a lot of things, shared a lot of things. I came back to Atlanta a changed person. I had a new perspective. I had, number one, I had the Holy Spirit within me. I was a better doctor. I was a better husband, a better father. And things had just changed. But as Jeff Miller said, our lives as Christians, we're either going into a crisis, we're in a crisis, or we're walking out of a crisis. So being a Christian is not all sweetness in life. We have trials, we have tribulations, and it gives us strength, it gives us greater belief and hope in our lives in doing that. So we need to remember that and work through that, and all of us have experienced that in our lives and with our husband, with our wives, with our children, with our work. We've got to pray about it, and Lord will answer our prayers. He might not answer them the way we want them. He might answer them when I want them. He won't answer getting there, but he always answers them. Always. Ann Stockton was a 28-year-old patient of mine. She was 5.5 months pregnant, and the baby died inside the uterus. Now, most of the time when this happens, the mother will spontaneously go into labor and deliver. But there are complications that can come up from keeping a dead baby inside the uterus. So we brought her in the hospital, started on intravenous medication and that kind of thing, and tried to deliver her, but we were unsuccessful. We couldn't be successful in delivering this baby. So tragically, we had to take her to the operating room, do a cesarean section, take the baby out, and took her to the recovery room, and all of a sudden she started bleeding uncontrollably, which is one of the complications of an intrauterine fetal death. We tried everything to stop the bleeding, could not do it, had to take her back to the operating room and remove her uterus to stop the bleeding. Got her back to the recovery room, and all of a sudden everything started caving in. Kidneys stopped, liver stopped, started having pulmonary problems along with the bleeding. I sat down and I said, Lord, she's in your hands. I can't do anything. I've done everything I know, but I can't do anything else. And it's up to you. Well, over the next several days, I got every consultation I could get. I asked everybody what to do. And finally, after 2 days, the chief of cardiology came up to me and said, Stuart, her blood pressure keeps going down. Her pulse rate keeps going up. We've done everything. She's not responded, and she's not going to make it. Well, I sat there, now how am I going to go out and tell this husband that his 28-year-old wife is going to die? And all of a sudden, the phone rang. The nurse answered the phone, Dr. McDaniel, Dr. Lockridge on the phone. Dr. Lockridge was a colorectal surgeon, and Ryan, I don't know if you knew, he went to St. Philip, man of God, great person. He was at the movie with his wife, got up from the movie, went to the lobby, gave me a call. I happened to be standing by the phone. And he said, Stuart, I heard about your patient and all the complications that she was having. He said, I had a patient like this 3 months ago, and this is what I did, and it worked out well. I wrote down everything he wrote, all the orders, hung up the phone, and all of a sudden, I felt this peace come over me, the peace which passeth all understanding. It was the Lord coming up and tapping me on the shoulder and saying, it's going to be all right. We're going to do it. 5 days later, Ann walked out of the hospital. And happily, she has 2 adopted children, so it worked out great. I've got a great friend, my best friend in Atlanta, and his daddy was a general surgeon. And he, except for my father, was my mentor and hero. He had a painting in his office that showed a surgeon at the operating table doing surgery, and on the other side of the table was Jesus Christ. So I'm going to end with the way I started, to saying that all of us have a witness. We all have a story to tell. And that story is not supposed to be stuck under a bushel basket and hidden. It's to be told and to, as witnesses and be. The other thing is to be a witness, to let the light of the Lord shine through us and let people see that. Let people see the love of Christ in us. So I say, open our ears, Lord, that we may hear your voice. Open our hearts, Lord, to accept your love and to strengthen our resolve to do your will. Open our ears, Lord, to hear your voice. Open our hearts, Lord, to accept your love and strengthen our resolve to do your will. Amen.
Stuart, thank you so much for that rousing talk. That was inspirational in the best way. One of the things that your talk reminded me of, you know, so many of us being in the South, being in the Bible Belt, this could be our story or somebody else's story of growing up going to church, but never really having that relationship with Jesus. And it reminds me of a story Jeff Miller tells sometimes about someone who was obsessed with Queen Elizabeth. And they had scrapbooks about Queen Elizabeth. They had pictures of her in every outfit at every stage of her life. They knew the names of her corgis. They knew everything that there was to know about her. But they did not know Queen Elizabeth. And that is a completely different experience than just having a lot of knowledge. And the same thing is true in our faith. We can know all the Sunday school answers and know facts about Jesus, but until we come into that living and vital relationship with him that Stuart described, we are missing out on God's plan for us. So thank you so much for sharing from your heart with us. We are very grateful. Let me close this with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you came into Sarah and Stuart McDaniel's lives, that you blessed them with a deep and intimate knowledge of you and have used them to bless so many people since that time who have been enveloped in the warmth of their faith and their fellowship. Lord, we pray that you would inspire us to move more deeply into our walk with you. Lord, that if we know about facts but don't really feel that relationship, that we would ask you to come and make yourself known to us, that we might, when you say, "Who do you say that I am?" know you as our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you for this group. We thank you for the privilege that we have of being together today in this place. And we thank you for all these things, and now close with a blessing. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, be upon you and remain with you always. Amen. Thank you so much for coming.